Good morning, ladies. Good to see all of you guys. Hello. It's a bit weird speaking to masks. I'm not going to lie. I can't tell if you think I'm great or if you hate me. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. So this morning, you'll know, we've been looking at the parable of the sower and the soil. And, you know, I know that every one of you women spend all week reading and praying and answering your questions. You never forget a week, right? Yeah. I never forget a week. Hey, Elaine. Actually, I'm pretty terrible. I find it a little funny that I got the parable of the sower. Gardening is not my strong suit. My mum has what we call a black thumb, and she has definitely passed that down to me. It's not my strong suit. It's not a weak suit. It's not a suit at all. At the moment, I have one plant in my house, and this is my plant, and it looks kind of cool. There it is. It's alive. It's struggling a little bit, but it's okay. It's the first plant I've ever had that has like sprouted some shoots and stuff like that. And I think the only reason why is because it lives in Dan's office. So he regularly is like, Anna, when was the last time you watered this? And my 6-year-old son is like, Mom, your plant's dying, you need to water it. So they know more about plants than me. I don't know if you guys have been to a wedding lately, but the really popular thing at the moment is to give like succulents as you know how you get those little gifts when you go to a wedding? I miss the chocolates and the lollies. Bring back chocolates and lollies. That's what I go to the wedding for. Free meal, chocolate and lollies. So they give you these succulents in every wedding. I take home mine, I take home Dan's, and he gets really annoyed at me and wishes I would just leave them there because he knows. And deep down, I know that they're gonna die. And every time I'm like, no, this plant is gonna be the one that lasts. This plant, it's gonna happen. And they don't. I'm a graveyard for succulents. Kyla bought me an orchard as a housewarming present. And then a couple of weeks later, we had them around for dinner and she saw the orchard and it was not an orchard. Orchid? Orchard. Orchid. Orchid. I don't even know the right word. It wasn't one anymore. It was a dead stick in a dry pot. And she made me feel bad about it. But the really interesting thing about this parable is that unlike me with my plants, me being the gardener, I use that term very loosely, I don't want to, you know, offend anyone because I'm not a gardener, but unlike me being the gardener, the reason that they die, the focus on this parable is not actually the sower at all. It's labelled the parable of the sower, but the focus is actually the soil. Right? The focus is the soil. The seed and the sower are not the focus. The sower is good. The seed is good. It's not like it's a dud seed or a dud gardener. It's the soil that matters. It's the receptiveness of our hearts and our lives that affect the crop that is produced. So this morning, I'm just going to go through the passage step by step and look at each of these four soils and what they represent and what we can learn from them. Because ultimately, these soils represent a wide range of responses to the gospel. And two in particular can be soils that I think, at least I do, kind of struggle with at times, that I need to be aware of and watch out for in my own life. And I'm assuming that I'm not the only one that struggles with this. So we start off the passage, and Jesus is giving what appears to be a farming lesson to a bunch of people in a crowd. This message wasn't just to the disciples. It wasn't just to people that followed Jesus on the regular, because there was more than just 12 people that followed Jesus. It wasn't just to them. It was to a crowd of people who were interested in him, who'd maybe heard about his miracles or heard about some of the controversies that he was creating. And so they thought, you know what, we're going to go see him for ourselves. We're going to go and check him out. And we notice that Jesus has moved from teaching and preaching in the synagogues and the temples to teaching outside. That's probably because this is about when the persecution ramps up and the religious leaders and the Pharisees start getting really angry at him and testing him and stuff like that. So Jesus gives this talk about a sower sowing seeds. It's like a farming lesson. And then he ends it with, "He who has ears, let him hear." And straight away, the crowd is tipped off, and we're tipped off, that perhaps this is more than just a farming lesson. Perhaps there is actually theological depth and meaning to this message, to this story. And we all know now that this is a spiritual hearing, right? It's not an audio hearing. I really hope it's not. I don't think Jesus discriminates against the deaf people or the people with no ears, because then I would be screwed. So it's not that. It's a spiritual hearing. And so the disciples say, you know, why are you speaking in parables? And so the middle part of this passage, I'm not going to read through the whole passage because you guys have read it already. But the middle part of this passage, he explains why he speaks to the crowds in parables. And last week, Kathy spoke so well on this. So if you missed last week, I know that Sue has the recording. So I won't go into too much depth, except to say that the crowd's response to these parables is dictated by the nature of their heart. Parables were used to test the hearts of those who heard them. And for those who were responsive, for those who had the spiritual ears to hear and to understand, these parables give instruction. They give guidance about the kingdom of God, about how we should live, about how we interact with God. They give instruction and they give guidance. And then Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of this particular parable to his disciples, which to me gives me the impression that maybe these disciples didn't quite get it. They needed an explanation. And that makes me feel kind of better. These are guys that have hung out with Jesus 24/7. They know him. They're his best buds. John says, "I'm the disciple who Jesus loves." It's a big claim. He wrote it in his gospel. I think it's great. And Jesus goes on to explain to them the meaning. And that comforts me, because it means that even people who were with him 24/7 sometimes needed that extra explanation, that extra help, and Jesus was willing to give it. It also comforts me because it makes writing the sermon much easier, because I have the reasons, what each soil is, listed right out. So we're going to start with the first soil. We have a sower sowing seeds, and we know that the sower is Jesus. It's not a sower, it's the sower. And we know that the seed is the message of God. It's the word of God. It's the gospel, right? And he's scattering it everywhere. This sower is just like liberally throwing it, as you see. That's how they sowed back then. They would scatter it everywhere. And sometimes it would fall on the path, right? Because when you're throwing seeds just around the place, it's going to fall anywhere and everywhere. So sometimes it would fall on the path. That was quite common. And birds would come and they'd eat it up, and that would be good for them. And Jesus said, this soil is those who hear the message, but they don't understand it. They don't get it. Their hearts are hardened to the message of the gospel. They're not interested in Jesus. They're not interested in the kingdom of God, what he has to offer them. And so the seed is snatched away by the evil one. And we know that the evil one is Satan. I think we all know people like this. People in our lives, people in our families, our work, on the internet, if you just go on the internet, I don't know. We all know people like this. These are the people that have zero desire to listen or hear about the gospel of Christ. They're the people that ask questions, not because they want the answer, not because they're genuinely interested, but because they want to pick a fight. You know, there's ones of them like, "Well, what about suffering?" And then you try to like explain it, and they're like, "No, I was actually just picking a fight. I just want to poke holes in the message. I want to poke holes in your faith." And they have zero interest. It's probably, I'm making an assumption here, but it's probably pretty fair to assume that 99.9% of you ladies are not on the path, right? You're coming along to a weekly Bible study. That means you're sort of interested, right? Otherwise, you just come in maybe for the coffee afterwards. I don't know. Maybe you like to sit in church in a mask for an hour and you're not interested. But I make the assumption that none of you ladies are really on the path. You've got an openness. Maybe you haven't made a commitment. Maybe you haven't decided yet about this Jesus guy. And maybe you haven't decided that you want to follow him or anything like that. Maybe it hasn't taken root, so to speak. But at least there's an openness. That's a really good place to be. The path is not a good place to be. So what do we do with these people? We all have them in our lives. What do we do? I know for me, my brother is one of these people. Do we give up on them? I don't think that's the answer. Do we argue with them till I'm blue in the face? I've tried that. It doesn't work. You can't argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. It just makes you really, really, really frustrated, especially if they're really smart, like my brother, who's come back with like amazing answers, and you're like, Jesus loves you. So, you know, I don't think they're the answers. What should our response be? I think we need to love them. I think we need to show them the love of Christ in our love, in our words, in our actions. I don't think we should give up on them. Might be really tempting to sometimes, but I think we need to love on them. And above all else, I think we need to pray for them. Because only Holy Spirit can soften people's hearts. Only Holy Spirit can soften people's hearts and make them receptive to the gospel. Nothing we say, nothing we do will ever change someone's heart. Only Holy Spirit is able to do that. So prayer is powerful and effective. Often we sometimes use it as like a last case scenario. Oh, I've got nothing else to say to this person, so I'll pray for them. It's all I've got left. But it's our most powerful tool that we should be using. All right, the second soil is the rocky soil. I need a drink. So here it talks about the plant is not taking deep root. Its roots can't go deep because it hits the rocks. It might hit some topsoil and have a few little scraggly roots, but as soon as the elements hit it, as soon as the sun gets on it and beats it down and the wind and the rain, it shrivels up and it dies. And Jesus said that these are the people who hear the word, and this is really interesting, they hear the word and they receive it with joy. Right? That kind of gets me every time. They hear it and they receive it with joy, but it doesn't last. And the reason given here is because of the trouble or the persecution that they will ultimately face in their life. When I read this, I get the picture of so many youth kids. I'm sure adults do it too, but I spend a lot of time with youth kids over the years. And I get the picture of so many youth kids, and they go to like a Christian conference or a camp or service, and they hear a message and they get all the feels, you know, they get the goosebumps and the piano is playing and they go, yes, I'm going to accept the message of the gospel. Jesus loves me and I'm going to accept it and I'm going to ask him to be Lord of my life. And then they go back home to their schools, to their friends, to the internet, to work, to their very own headspaces. And they realize that actually, maybe life hasn't miraculously changed. Maybe all their problems haven't disappeared. Maybe they're still getting bullied at school. Maybe their parents are still horrible and abusive. Maybe their workplace is full of nasty people. None of that has changed, and so they give up. They're beaten down by the trials and tribulation. Matt Chandler uses the term here, theologically thin. And I think it sums it up perfectly. Just as rocky soil generally has like a little shallow layer of topsoil for the seed to germinate in, that's my gardening term, it's thin, it's shallow. And this kind of reception to the gospel is thin theologically. Either that's because of a poor presentation of the gospel, which sometimes happens at those kind of things. You kind of go, oh, God loves you, God loves you, and you kind of forget that maybe you should tell them about some of the hard stuff too. So either that's because of a poor presentation of the word of God, or it's an unwillingness to surrender, an unwillingness to really go deeper, to really trust the word of God and trust in his goodness and his grace. For me, the saying of this person is something I've heard so many times before. Oh, Christianity, yeah, been there, done that, it didn't work for me. Has anyone ever heard that? Been there, done that, didn't really work for me. Which always makes me think, what didn't work? What do you mean, been there, done that, what didn't work? What did you do and what didn't work? Did you think because you gave your life to Jesus that somehow you were going to be miraculously owed ease and an easy life? Because that's not how it works. Jesus says that he's going to bless you. And Jesus says that you're going to have life and life to the full, but he never says it's going to be easy. If we look at every single person in the Bible that is a person of faith, they struggled, right? They had trials, they had persecution. Paul got bitten by a snake. Like, that's not fun. That's not even Christian persecution. That's just not nice, right? The world is hard and it's tough. A deep theological understanding is needed. This doesn't mean that you need to have some kind of, you know, be an intellectual Greek scholar. I'm really glad it doesn't. I dropped out of my Greek class one weekend. Didn't like it. But it does mean that we need to understand. Theology should lead us to an understanding of God's goodness and his grace. It should bring about a vibrancy and a depth in our faith. It will allow the gospel to take root deep in our souls. I don't know about you ladies here, but sometimes it is hard to match up the goodness of God and the weight of this world. They seem in opposition to each other. I know that so many of you have gone through trials and suffering and hardship. And it can become so hard to hang on to the fact that God is good despite our circumstances. And I think that is when we need to hang on to the word of God. It's when we need to seek help from one another. Like, we're all here. We're all, you know, living in this hard world. We need to ask some of the tough questions, to be honest about our struggles and to not just hide away and wither and give up and allow the world to beat us down. And so if that's how you're feeling this morning, and it's a legitimate response to be feeling like that, to be feeling like you're tired and like the world is tough, if that's how you're feeling, like you're withering away, then I encourage you that you're in the right place to becoming a woman in the world. And this is a place to share that, to get prayer and support from your group. Jesus said here that if you're shallow soil, you will only last a short while. And so my encouragement is that we don't be those people. We don't be a group of people that only last a short while, whose faith proves to be weak to hold up to the trials of this world. Next up, we have the thorny soil. Like I said, I'm no gardener, but I do know weeds and thorns. I know them. They don't need help. They're great. I know them because when I look at my front yard, it's a beautiful wasteland of dead grass and weeds. The weeds are like so high and then they get really hard and they can't pull them out and Dan has to do it. They overtake everything. Now Jesus says these are the people who hear the word, they receive the word, and then that word has competition from the world. The message is choked out. Just like gardening, I don't know a lot about choking. It's not something that I do. It's not something that has happened to me. I don't know much about choking. But I do know that it happens slowly, right? You don't just choke someone and then instantly pass out. Like if you punch them, I'm sounding very aggressive right now. But I know that choking is like a slow thing, right? It happens, you know, it takes a little bit of time. It takes a little bit of effort. You've got a few minutes to try and like escape. Anyways. The thorns and the weeds can choke you out. They represent the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth. And they can slowly choke the message of the gospel from our lives, so quietly and insidiously that we might not even recognize it until it's already begun to happen, until we're already feeling kind of choked out by it all. It's really interesting that Jesus ties the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth together. It seems like an odd thing to tie together. But the reason why is because the way that we react to the worries of this life and the cares of this world is often through wealth. We stress about our future, we stress about what's going to happen, and so what do? We accumulate wealth. We save up, we make sure we have enough. We believe that wealth will provide security and control over our future. Wealth tempts us to rely on ourselves and not upon God. And it can be a very deceptive pleasure. And if we allow it to control us over time, we're going to begin to trust in ourselves, trust in our wealth, trust in our own skills and our own abilities and our own talents over that of the message of God. You know, we're very blessed in Australia. We are. We're all pretty wealthy. Sometimes I feel poor, but I know that I'm not actually poor. We're all pretty wealthy. We can provide for ourselves. And when we can provide for ourselves, to be honest, it causes us to lose a little bit of desperation to rely on God. And for most of us this morning, I think all of us, we can provide for ourselves. I can. Daniel does. Daniel provides for me. It's good. This doesn't mean that we should become poor. I'm not saying become poor so that you rely on God and your faith is strengthened. That's not what I'm saying. Wealth isn't evil. Sometimes Christians go, oh, money's bad. That's not true. It doesn't say that wealth is evil. It says the deception of wealth is what we need to watch out for. The lure of it, the appeal and the attraction of it. Jesus says we can't serve two masters. It's either God or it's wealth. You can't put your trust fully in God if your trust is also in your money and your ability to take care of yourself. Your tomorrow is either in God's hand or it's in your ability to look after yourself. It can't be in both. So wealth can be deceptive, and it's what we use to kind of combat the cares of this world. The world is big and scary, and really bad, scary things are happening with COVID and mandates and all these sort of things. So I'm gonna accumulate wealth so that I can look after myself. If the shops all go crazy, I've got lots of money so I can still get food, that sort of thing. And we're not trusting in God. That doesn't mean we need to be poor stewards of our money and not look after our money and use it wisely, but it's about where our trust is. The really interesting thing in this passage is that Matthew says this plant is unfruitful. It doesn't say it dies, but it says it doesn't bear fruit. If we look at the same parable in Luke, Luke says that this seed is not allowed to reach maturity. I'll be honest, it's hard to know what to do with this. Is this person still a Christian? Are they still a believer? Are they still going to heaven? You know, what does that mean? Well, Jesus plainly states in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 to 12, he's talking about a tree that does not bear any fruit. And he says, a tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and burnt. So that's pretty confronting. Throughout Scripture, we're told that if we abide in God, we will produce fruit. That is the marker of true belief and true faith. So fruit is an essential marker of true faith in God. A person who displays no fruit needs to really examine their hearts and see where their trust lies. I think a lot of people claim to know God and they claim to follow him and they live Sunday to Sunday, but their lives don't evidence this fact. And I think that's a bit of a scary place to be. James said, true faith is shown through deeds. Faith without deeds is dead. It's nothing. Anyone who hears and believes the gospel, if it is true faith, will have a spirit-led righteous life. Once you hear the gospel, once you take hold of that message, you have Holy Spirit in your life, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed upon you. And so the natural outflow of that is fruit. The natural outflow of that is a response of love and obedience and dedication to God. Fruit is the outflow and the marker of true faith in God through Jesus Christ. So that brings us to the soil that we all want to be. I think we all want to be the good soil, right? The soil that hears the gospel, that understands the gospel, and that allows the gospel to take root in its heart so that it grows. It matures, it flourishes, it bears fruit, and it yields a crop. So how do we be the soil? I think the answer is surrender. surrendering to God, to trusting in Him and trusting in His Word, which means we kind of need to know what His Word says. I think we need to ask and pray to Him to continue to soften our hearts, to continue to work in our lives, because only God can soften our hearts. It's not something that you can muster up on your own. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So asking for it and seeking after it in prayer is your very first step. Now this passage says that this good soil produces a crop. It yields 100, 60 or 30 times. Now some people think that this is like a miraculous harvest, because the Palestinian harvest normally yielded like 5 to 10 times. But God uses big round numbers like that all the time for our scripture. It's representative of the blessing of God. In Genesis chapter 26 verse 12, we're told that Isaac planted crops in that land, and that same year he reaped 100-fold. Now, whether it was actually 100-fold, I'm not sure, but he reaped 100-fold because God blessed him. It represents the blessing of God. I also found it really interesting that the yield here, he doesn't just say 100-fold. He says 30, 60, or 100 times. There might be differing amounts of yield in people's lives. It might look different in different people, but the key is that there was always yield. There was always crop. There was always fruit. And I think that's exciting. I think that's exciting that God promises that when we surrender to Him, when we submit to Him and listen to Him and put our faith in Him, that He will change us. That's exciting. There will be fruit. We will be transformed because we have the Spirit within us. No longer are we slaves to sin. No longer are we as slaves to selfishness and to ourselves and the lure of this world, but rather Holy Spirit is in us, transforming us and giving us the power to obey, to follow, to submit. And out of absolute love and adoration for God and for what He has done for us and continues to do every day. Nowhere in this passage does it identify what the fruit is. The assumption is that it includes converts, right? When you are following Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit uses your ministry to reach others. We're told that in Matthew 28, the very end verses. 28, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's Holy Spirit working in and through us. So it includes converts, but it also is the transformation of the person who has encountered Kingdom of Heaven. This transformation includes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, which I think is patience, it is, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I look at that list and I struggle with some of those, man. Patience, especially. But that we should be displaying some of those fruits in our lives. We should be always seeing transformation in that. It also includes the gift of the Spirit, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, discernment, speaking in different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues. It's the fruit of a Spirit-led, righteous life, one that has good deeds because of our faith. So I want to finish this morning encouraging us to look at our own hearts, our own lives, and to ask ourselves, what soil am I? Are we struggling with trials and tribulations of the world and therefore questioning the goodness and the grace of God? Are we relying on our own means, our own wealth, or our own talents and abilities to provide for ourselves, to get by? Is our trust in ourselves or is it in God? Are we the good soil? The soil that surrenders to God and produces fruit. I don't know about you ladies, but I know in my own life, if it was to be represented by a garden, right? There would be some good soil. I think there's some good soil. There would be some rocky soil where I'm struggling and I need some help, and there would be some weeds, right? Where I, you know, trust on my own self a bit too much. And so I need to come to God regularly and to ask him for his help, for his guidance, for him to change me. And the really exciting thing is that God promises that he will answer. It says throughout the Gospels, Jesus says that the Father gives good gifts to those who ask. And he celebrates our like surrender. And he celebrates our fruit. He doesn't look at me and go, wow, Anna, you really, really, really suck at patience, and that's terrible. He celebrates the good things. It's kind of like when Sebastian was starting to walk. He'd like walk a bit and then he'd fall. And we wouldn't go, oh man, Sebastian, you suck at walking. Like, I know that you're only two, he was a delayed walker, but you should be doing better than that. Come on now. You got to be better than that. No, we were like, oh my goodness, the kid just walked. This is so exciting. This is so great. And then I was like, I miss the days where he didn't walk, but that's a different topic. But Jesus looks at us and he celebrates the fruit. And he celebrates how we do. And that's exciting. I just want to leave you with this quote from D.A. Carson. It says, people do not drift towards holiness. It's not something that we just naturally drift towards. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness. They do not gravitate towards prayer, obedience to scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. Apart from grace-driven effort. It's the effort that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It's not us just waking up each morning going, all right, this morning, I'm going to be a good Christian. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to have patience and love and self-control. It's about going, okay, this morning, Holy Spirit, I need your help. I need you to drive me towards these things. It's not something we naturally drift towards. We're human. Last night I was talking to Seb about his behavior and he said, and I quote, Mummy, it's not fair. Why did Adam and Eve have to sin? It's all their fault. I was like, oh, bro. You got the Adam and Eve syndrome already. You're blaming other people. It's not something that we drift towards, this holiness. It's something that we need to ask God to help us with. And so I hope this morning as you leave that you are encouraged of God's love for you and that you are encouraged that you have inside of you, if you have asked God to be your Lord and Savior, the power to produce fruit through the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Dear Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that your word shows us how to live. It shows us the power of your Spirit. It shows us your goodness and your glory. I thank you that we can gather and we can pray and spend time with other women who are excited about you and excited about living for you and being a change in this world. And I pray this morning that wherever any of us are at, that you would meet us, that you would encourage us, and that you would spur us on with your Holy Spirit, Father God. You left us with a helper, and we thank you for that. We pray that as we go out this week, that we would surrender to you, that we would keep our hearts soft towards you, and that we would seek after you in everything. Amen.